Second Thessalonians. We're going to go right into, we've been covering First Thessalonians. Five chapters, 5 weeks. Yeehaw, boy, does that go by nice and quick-like. I've made the decision, opposed to all the great suggestions that came out last week of what the next sermon series will be. I usually like to spend time and pray and think about it and read a bunch of stuff. So I think I know exactly where we're going to head now. It's to the exciting book known as First Kings. Now, you may not, I really do like, if you remember the structure of the Old Testament is 17:5-17, right? You got history, poetry, prophets, 17:5-17, so they're equal in length and stuff, and it creates a bookshelf. So the first 17 are all history books, 5 poetry books, 17 prophets. First Kings is late on in the history of the time. First and Second Samuel deal mainly with David. And then starting in 1 Kings, it's essentially the life of Solomon. And 1 and 2 Kings runs the gamut all the way up until the exile. So it should be a really exciting thing. 1 Kings 1 literally starts off with Solomon becoming king. And if you want to talk about revenge and bloodshed and killing people, you're gonna love this stuff. It's Old Testament brutality in all of its glory. And it's going to be tough. And you're not going to like it a lot. And I'm not going to like it a lot. But that's okay. If we really truly believe that all scripture is God-breathed, that statement was not made about the New Testament. It applies to the New Testament, but that statement, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuke, correction, and training in righteousness, that was in reference to the Old Testament. So the Old Testament should have some great things to instruct us. It won't be like Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet, very little narrative. 1 Kings, almost completely narrative. So we'll get back to going into story stuff. Should be a lot of fun. I'm looking forward to it. Already started doing some research on it. Because 2 Thessalonians, if you take a look at the book, only 3 chapters. 3 weeks we're going to be done with it, and one of those weeks being today. So this is going to go by awfully fast, so just be ready for it. Context, once again, 2 Thessalonians was written sometime after 1 Thessalonians, and there's big debates about exactly how long. Some people said a year. I don't believe it's a year. Some people say 6 months. I'd say that's maybe about right. It's once again an encouragement back to the Thessalonians because Paul could not be with them completely. Now, it's strange because 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, there's going to be some repeat material, which should clue us in that the repeat material is pretty important. If it took a second letter, a second time of instruction in these topics, then maybe we should be paying attention to them as well. It also helps fill in some of the context. The context also, again, is that this new group of people called the Way, they eventually started being called Christians, but eventually they were just called followers of the Way. We're having a hard time of it because they were not an organized, recognized religion in that time and day. So what would happen is Rome said if you were an organized, recognized religion, you would have the protection of Rome, at least that you can operate stuff, and we're going to essentially leave you alone as long as you don't cause too many problems. So the early Christians said, well, yeah, we're Jews. We're Jewish people that now have a redefinition of what Old Testament was pointing to, that Messiah did come. So it's just a continuation of the Old Testament narrative. So they were saying, we're essentially Jewish. And so Rome would say, oh, well, if you're Jewish, it's a recognized religion. Okay, yes, we're going to pretty much leave you alone. But what was happening was the Jewish people were coming on the scene saying, they ain't Jews. No, we don't know them. No, they've gotten changed so drastically now, we don't even recognize who they are. They are religio illicit. An illicit religion. They're illegal. They're not supposed to even be here. We don't recognize. They are not Jewish. And so then Rome said, oh, well, gosh, in that case, I guess we can kill them. And it's really not that big of a deal, especially since there's all this controversy swirling around them. And people would be giving up other people. You know, let's say that over here we got a group of people and you guys are the strict Jews and you guys are followers of the Way sitting in your house. You guys would write letters to the government saying, hey, if you want to know where some some followers of this crazy Messiah is at, I can point you exactly to where they're at. People were ratting out each other, and people were dying even within the same household. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, son will rise up against father, daughter will rise up against mother. There's going to be a huge separation happening because people were battling it out. And it was a very absolutely bloody time, and it was absolutely horrible. And don't forget, there was this guy who was the greatest persecutor at that time. His name was Paul. His name was Saul. But then he had a little experience on his way as he was traveling down to Damascus in order to kill a few more Christians, where he had an encounter with Jesus Christ and it changed. Never forget this, because we're going to be talking in this first section once again, the topic of persecution comes into play. I'm not going to insult persecution today, just so you know. Can we all agree that Christians aren't really persecuted in America? Now, I know that there's disadvantages. I know sometimes if you are honest in your business, you may be passed over. There may be times that you are at a party and everyone is drinking and doing drugs and doing stuff that a Christian is not supposed to be engaged in. And you would say, you know, I'm not going to do that. And you might receive some ridicule. Now, can we agree that that's not persecution? Yeah, okay, because I always hesitate. I think I talked about this the last time we hit persecution. We really don't know what persecution is all about. So let's read this. Again, remember the context. This is Paul, the greatest persecutor of the church, who's now had a conversion experience, is writing about persecution. That should key us in on something. Here we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Sorry to stop right there. Yeah, we're going to get really far. Have you ever thought about faith growing? I don't think we really talk about that a whole lot. We usually talk about people having faith or not having faith, and that is a salvation issue. But do you ever stop and wonder to yourself, is my faith growing? I put it in my margin because I don't have the answer quite yet, but I'm searching it out. But I put it in the margin of my Bible. How do you grow your faith? I mean, there's obviously some answers that seem pretty simple. You know, read the Bible, pray, go to church, do good things. This is ways to exercise your faith muscle. But we don't even really think about that a whole lot. This is a great question. You should ask yourself periodically. Has my faith grown in the past year? Or am I essentially at the same place I was a year ago? If you are at the same place you were a year ago, I think there's a problem there. Because the Thessalonians, they only had 3 weeks of instruction and a couple letters, and their faith is growing. Now, I know this is hardest for us people who've called ourselves Christians for a long time. Yeah, I've been a Christian my whole life that I can remember. I was baptized, 20 days old. I grew up in the church, did the Sunday school thing, did the youth group thing. I was an acolyte. Yeah, don't you love that? We should reinstitute acolytes, you know. We don't have any candles to light, so you could just stand there, I guess, and be an acolyte. I was an acolyte. I was the only acolyte that ever showed up to church, so I was always the acolyte. Like, I would come to church, and the pastor would be like, dick, 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 Mark's here, you know, and they'd run and grab me. Can you be the acolyte? I'm like, yes. There's a couple times I hid out in the bathrooms to, oh, what's an acolyte? He's the dude, the guy. Usually it's a guy, but It's usually a guy. Doesn't matter. It can also be a girl. Yes, you could be an acolyte too. I'm not in a man-woman competition here, people. They were the ones that would light the candles. So if we had, you know, like candles on the wall, they would come in like at the start of the service, and then you would light the candles. And then at the end of the service, what was that? We had little white robes and stuff like that. And then at the end of the service, you'd wait for the pastor to give you a nod so that you would go and then extinguish the candles. You would often help out with communion if that was the case. So that was what an acolyte was. And I was like, oh man, it was just constant. Now it was kind of cool because the acolyte got to sit up in front on the side. So I got to scam on all the girls and look at all the you know, it's like, hey, hey, how are you? You know, it was really easy to do. I didn't pay much attention to the sermon. What is it? Where am I going? Oh, I grew up in the church. That's what I was saying. I grew up in the church. I've been in the church my whole life. And there was, I believe, a very long period of time when I could honestly say my faith was not growing. I was just cruising along. I was on cruise control. And it's very simple to do that. It's simple for us who have been in the church a long time to get to the point and say, I guess we don't need to grow anymore. If you get to the point where you think you don't need to grow anymore, schedule an appointment with me, and I'll tell you exactly how bad you are, and then we can get a path of growth. There's lots of ways that you can grow. With the advent of the internet, no one should ever say, I can't grow. Because the internet has, I mean, just go on to start downloading sermons all over the place. Download good sermons, okay? Download right sermons. Download a bunch of people. Listen to what they have to say. You could grow in it. You don't understand a passage in Ezekiel? You can go to the internet and probably download 20 sermons like that. You should be able to grow. Everyone should be able to grow. You should also be getting to the point, and we've talked about this on a board of directors level, but you should also be getting to a point where you can self-feed. There's times when you should be able to pick up the Bible and start ripping it apart and chewing on it and wrestling with it and writing questions and seeking out answers. There should be a time that you eventually get there. If the only time you read the Bible is here on Sunday morning, you might be growing, but maybe just a little bit. You really should be growing even more. And that's what he was encouraging these Thessalonians, grow in your faith. You should ask yourself. You should say, am I stronger today than I was a year ago? Is my faith stronger? And he also says, is your love increasing? Are you a more loving person now than you were a year ago? Or are you still so grumpy? Are you still so angry? Do you still have all those same bad habits? Well, start asking the question, is my love growing? Is my faith growing? Am I getting closer to God? That's what we're going to be about here at Searchlight, just so you know. We're going to have a plan coming up, and I'm going to tell you all about it first Sunday in September. Searchlight exists to get you close to God. Plain and simple. If you come here, you should be growing. You should be getting closer to God. That's the whole idea. We want your faith to come alive. We want your faith to grow. We want your service to be evident all throughout the community, in your work, in your school, in your family. This is where you get close to God and then you go and take that elsewhere. Your faith should be growing. The Thessalonians, they only had 3 weeks. Come on, people. I've been doing this now almost 35 years. Hopefully, I should be better at it. I should be getting stronger in it. I should be growing in it. And if you ever see me not growing, pull me aside, tell me how bad I am, slap me around a couple times and say, get back to growing. And all right, pastors need that too. All right, so I got to keep going because we got to talk about this persecution thing. Verse 4, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone was kind enough to point this out to me. I didn't notice it. Oh, and I encourage that. I have, right now it's only one person that I know of that reads ahead and then emails me about stuff they found out. I encourage you all to do that because that's where we all grow. You wrestle with it. I wrestle with it. We put it all together and then we all grow from it. This person said it's kind of strange because how many of us, when it comes to being persecuted or ridiculed for our faith, how many of us sit around and think about the people ridiculing us or persecuting us? How many of us believe that we are anxious for God's justice to be revealed so that they can go to hell? Oh, boy. I mean, have you ever been ridiculed so much that you were anxious for God to come back so that they could receive their just rewards? So, sometimes it has happened. I've talked to you and I know some of your story too. Most of us, if we're really honest about it, we are not in a place and in a state that persecution is that bad. Am I right? We don't even really understand. I mean, the stuff that happens to us is so minor compared to the persecution they faced. So I'm sitting around and I'm trying to think to myself, what are you guys going to get out of this? Because you're probably not going to get anything out of it. This is essentially Paul encouraging the people that are being persecuted to stay strong in the faith. You're not really being persecuted. And that's when I thought, what if we got to be Paul? I started thinking about this. I'm like, well, because I can't identify with the person being persecuted, so maybe I should identify with the person that is giving the encouragement. I thought, Kent, is there a way that we as people, as the church, can encourage the persecuted? I think there is. I hope so, because or else the sermon's not going anywhere. This is going to be a different Sunday for you, just so you know. Not a whole lot of teaching. Gave you a little bit of context. This Sunday is Action Sunday, my friends. Because I thought it would be cool if we could write encouraging letters to the persecuted church. Is that even possible? Is there a vehicle? Is there an entity that's out there that's doing that? I'm so glad you asked the question, because there is. It's real simple. You go on to persecution.com and you enter into a website, an international website called Voice of the Martyrs. Voice of the Martyrs is an international community that is interested in the persecution that happens all over the world in hostile territory. There is no one that is currently on the watch list here in America. We have way too many lawyers to prevent any type of serious persecution happening here in America. But don't be blind to it, because I sometimes get that way. I sometimes think here in my happy Orange County existence that everything's all hunky-dory, but there is stuff happening all over the world that if it doesn't shock you, you need to pinch yourself, make sure you're still alive. You know, am I still breathing? From there, you can go to a website called prisoneralert.com. Christopher, I got pictures of these people. Abraham Bentar, a Muslim, had studied the Quran since childhood. In 1998, at the age of 48, he had a stroke related to his hypertension and diabetes. After a pastor prayed for his healing, Abraham had a dream of a man in a white robe. He thought the man's face was the same face he had seen on a painting of Jesus at his neighbor's home. He bargained with the vision, saying he would accept Jesus as Lord and Savior if he were healed from the stroke. He was healed, and the same pastor arranged for a church near Abraham to disciple him. Abraham was baptized and attended a school for Bible study. He evangelized Muslims as he sold clothing in villages in the West and Central Java. His brother-in-law filed charges against him, saying that Abraham had tried to force Christianity on him and had blasphemed the prophet Muhammad. On March 7, 2006, Abraham was visiting relatives in West Java when he was attacked by a group of Muslims who beat him severely. They rolled over his van and helped themselves to its contents, including the new clothing merchandise. As the melee continued, they were joined by other Muslims and began shouting, "Burn him!" They set fire to his van before police arrived just in time to rescue him. Originally, he was detained at a police station for security reasons, but was later charged with blasphemy against the Prophet Muhammad. At his trial, he was sentenced to 4.5 years and then transferred to the local prison in Indonesia. Dmitri Shestakov, yes. On January 21, Pastor Dmitri was arrested in a raid on his Full Gospel Church in Andijan, Uzbekistan. Uzbekistan's Religious Affairs Committee claimed Shestakov, an evangelical pastor affiliated with the registered Full Gospel Church, is not an authorized leader of any officially recognized religious organization in Uzbekistan. They describe him as an imposter, leading an underground group identified as Charismatic Pentecostals, engaged in proselytizing under Shestakov's leadership. He is appealing his four-year labor camp sentence. We invite you to write a letter of encouragement to Pastor Shestakov. You can make a difference for this pastor even as he is in prison. Write him a letter and pray God encourages him. Your letters make a difference, sometimes resulting in shorter prison terms. Send her a letter to him today. This guy, a leading figure of Full Gospel Church of Eritrea, founder and senior pastor of Southwest Full Gospel Church and member of the executive committee to the Full Gospel Church of Eritrea, was arrested on May 23, 2004. He was taken from his home in Asmara, Gedret at approximately 5 a.m. He is a math lecturer, department and faculty head at the University of Asmara till 1999 when he became a full-time pastor at the Southwest Full Gospel Church. He has a Ph.D. in mathematics from Chicago University. His wife and four children have not been able to visit him. Nearly 1,800 Eritrean Christians are now believed to be under arrest because of their religious beliefs, held in police stations, military camps, and prisons in 12 known locations across Eritrea. He is one of 28 clergymen being held. Gong Chengliang. According to China Aid Association, Pastor Gong was beaten on March 21, 2006 by another prisoner named Lei. As a result of the beating, Pastor Gong could not move his mouth for 3 days. His face was badly swollen, and he also suffered some hearing loss in his right ear. When they reported the beating to prison officials, they punished him by taking away two of the merit points he had gained during the last year. By contrast, the prison officers praised Lei. Gong, the founder and pastor of the Huanan Church, was arrested along with 16 other SCC leaders in April of 2001. In December 2001, his original death sentence was reduced to life in prison. He was convicted of using a heretical organization to undermine the implementation of the law. This church has been banned by authorities. The SCC is a relatively small house church group with 100,000 members, yet over 1,500 SCC leaders have been arrested as the government attempts to eradicate this illegal group. During the early morning hours of May 23, 2004, Haile was arrested and taken to police station number 1 in Asmara. This is back in Eritrea. He was the leader of Eritrea's Full Gospel Church, which is comprised of 120 to 150 house meeting groups. The church groups were closed by government decree at a meeting with a government official on May 15, 2003. At that time, the church groups were given an application form for government registration. The Full Gospel Church filled out the form and returned it to the appropriate offices, but no reply was ever received. He is married and has four children. He was previously an accountant with World Evangelical Alliance. During his incarceration, he has been refused any personal contact with his family. When family and friends went to take food and clothing to the prison for him, they were told that he was no longer there, and he has been moved several times since that event. Also in Eritrea, Pastor Kadane disappeared and is presumably detained by Eritrean security forces. His vehicle was found abandoned in downtown Asmara. He's senior pastor of the Full Gospel Church and has been a leader in the church for many years. Weldu is married and has four daughters. For many days, his family was unable to learn his whereabouts. Other pastors arrested from this church are still being held, including Haile Nazagi. Pastor Weldu is also a member of the executive committee of Gideon's International in Eritrea. Almost 900 Christians are being held currently in military camps in Eritrea. Ms. Li Ying, Chinese Christian Li Ying, has been in prison for more than 2,000 days. She is serving a 15-year sentence for her role as editor of an underground church magazine in China. She was the very first prisoner featured on PrisonerAlert.com. At that time, the email list consisted of barely more than 2,000 people. More than 7,400 letters had been printed off of the site to be sent to her since that original posting. The letters that Prisoner Alert visitors write make a difference. Once, when her mother went to the prison to visit Li Ying, the warden asked, "How many relatives do you have in America?" He had noted all the letters arriving for Li Ying. In recent months, Li Ying's mother has not been allowed to visit, as prison officials tried to get Li Ying to recant her faith and sign a document saying that she is part of an evil cult. Yet she has remained faithful to Christ and refused to sign. Li Ying is still in prison, forced to work long hours with little food. Please send a letter to encourage her. Ms. Mengyu Tang, no photo available, is only 27 years old and serving a 6-year sentence in prison in China for starting an unregistered Sunday school. Like Li Ying of China, Pastor Win Quang of Vietnam, and Parvis Massa of Pakistan, Tang's bold spirit is reflected in the words of Peter and John when they said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." But you can do something to help her. You can send her a letter of encouragement. On June 17, 2004, when Sister Yang Zongzu, went to the market in China, she thought it would be just another day along with her mother-in-law. Yang went through the marketplace handing out Christian literature and telling people about Jesus. Their actions were soon noted and they were arrested. Even when the police took the two women into custody, she did not become discouraged. Arrest and suffering are a regular part of the Christian walk. Little did the 34-year-old wife and mother know that the next day she would enter eternity beaten to death while in the custody of Chinese police. Pastor Kai, I think that's how you pronounce it, on November 8th, at a prominent Beijing house church, as a leader, he was sentenced to 3 years in jail on charges relating to illegal business practices and fined. His wife was sentenced for 2 years and also fined. Her brother was given an 18-month sentence. Just before this verdict, a leading Chinese law firm was ordered to suspend all operations for 1 year. This firm was actively involved in other human rights, including this case of Pastor Kai. Sun Jong Nam, an underground Christian in North Korea, has spent more than a year in prison awaiting public execution. He risked his life returning to North Korea to preach the gospel, and Voice of the Martyr contacts believe he is still alive. Although contact is limited, write a letter of encouragement. Let him know that you pray for him and other believers in North Korea. Soon was arrested in 2001 on suspicion of organizing and utilizing a cult organization to undermine law enforcement. At the time, she was a council member in charge of finances for the South China Church. After the arrest, police searched her house and confiscated financial documents related to the church. In April 2001, the SCC was designated a cult by the Ministry of Public Security. However, this did not stop the church members from continuing in their illegal missionary work, even with the threat of arrest. Pastor Van Thong and 11 other local pastors were arrested on November 26, 2006 for attending meetings organized by Christian leaders from the West. Van Thong is the head of Lao Evangelical Church in his province. He has been denied visitors and being held indefinitely. On December 22nd, Pastor Wang and 7 other church leaders were sentenced from 1 year to 3.5 years in prison by the People's Court in China. 4 are in prison, 4 receive suspended sentences. In prison, the men are forced to make clothing and shoes for export and prohibited from praying openly or reading the Bible. These leaders were arrested after thousands of PSB officers bulldozed their church building on July 29, 2006. Pastor Ni was arrested August 18, 2004, for leading a demonstration demanding more religious freedom and the release of property confiscated by the Vietnamese government. He received a 9-year sentence. His family has not been able to visit him. Pastor Zhang was sentenced to 7.5 years in prison. He's a prominent Chinese house church leader, was arrested in a rented apartment on December 1st, 2006. He had already spent 12 years in prison for his faith during 5 separate detentions. He experienced harsh torture, including electric shock, during his previous prison terms. After being held in prison for a year, the officials attempted to transfer him from the prison in Xinmi to one in Zhongmu, fearing that because of his fragile condition he might die. Officials would not accept it. He instead was taken to a hospital. He suffers from diabetes and high blood pressure, along with several other chronic problems. Yeah, go ahead and hit B for a moment. Now that's persecution. We don't have that here, do we? That's true persecution. These are people. These are real people. They're real people. You saw their pictures. And they are being persecuted because of their faith. We don't know what it means to be persecuted for our faith. So the question then becomes, what do we do when we hit 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? Can we become a Paul and write a letter of encouragement? And the answer to that is yes. I've already tried it and it works. Now you might say, I don't know Chinese. I don't know what the language in Uzbekistan is, let alone how am I going to write a letter of encouragement to these people? Well, that's the beauty of it. You go on to prisoneralert.com and they have preformed sentences that you can compile a letter to encourage them. Most of them are scripture passages. And then you print out the letter. On every single one of these profiles is the address of the prison these people are being held in. So after you print out the letter, you simply mail it off. You mean I've got to go to the post office and get overseas postage? Oh, don't ask that question, right? These people are being held for their faith in Jesus Christ, and many of them are being tortured, detained illegally. You've got to understand, in many Muslim countries where a lot of this persecution takes place, as I was reading more about this, if you desecrate the Quran, you are sentenced to life in prison. And the burden of proof in order to accuse someone, the only thing you have to do is the testimony of one Muslim person in order to do it. So let's say I don't like Kim. I do. I love Kim, so don't take this. But let's say Kim, as a Christian, is in my country and she's telling people about Jesus Christ, and I don't like her and I don't like her faith. Much like what Paul was all about in his time, much like the early church had to suffer for their faith. And I say to myself, how do I get Kim to be quiet? Simple. You know what, Kim? I saw you going to the bathroom and you desecrated the Quran. Do I have any proof? No, you don't need any. All you need is the testimony of one person. Kim has no defense whatsoever. She is now life in prison without any chance. That is persecution. And it happens not just in Muslim countries, it happens all over. You and I can make a real difference. Do you really think, I had to ask myself, because I was reading this, and I'm like, come on now. Really, seriously, me writing a letter is going to actually help? I was really curious if that was actually the case. So that's when I got these guys right here. These next four guys, hit the B again. There you go. Oh, go back. Even though Parvez Mesih has been released from prison and acquitted of blasphemy charges, he has been living in hiding. Pray for his safety. Parvez indicated that his social life has been reduced to nothing since shots were fired at his brother in July. He told Assist News Service, I'm forced to stay in hiding. I cannot move in any public place. Fearing attacks by Muslims, even my relatives have abandoned me and they no longer entertain me. Parvez Mesih was the headmaster of a Christian school near Lahore, Pakistan, when some of his students asked him if it was true that Muhammad had a 9-year-old wife. Parvez graciously mentioned her name, Aisha, and told them to ask their religious leaders, the mullahs. On April 1, 2001, he was arrested and accused of violating Law 295C, blaspheming Muhammad, as a result of the testimonies of two of the boys. It is believed that a teacher of a rival high school was involved in an attempt to close this rival school. Attacks on Christians in Pakistan include the elements of ignorance, greed, anger, and misinformation. Parvez continues to be held in prison and appears in session court as required, but has not yet been sentenced. His family is able to visit him twice a month. Please pray. And he has now been released. Do you know why he was released? Because people wrote letters of encouragement. Look at this guy, Shabazz Kaka. Sorry. He boarded a bus bound from Lahore to another place in June 2001. When the bus stopped for a break, Shabazz visited the restroom along with the other passengers. The leaders of the mosque saw he was wearing a cross and began to question him. Learning of his Christian faith, the authorities objected that he had visited the restroom adjacent to the mosque and therefore accused him of desecrating the Quran, saying he had torn out pages and trampled them under his feet. This is a common lie used by Muslims to trap Christians. They contacted the nearest police station and filed a complaint. Shahbaz was arrested and charged with committing offenses under Articles 295A and 295B of the Pakistan Penal Code, generally referred to as the blasphemy law. He was held in the local jail. The authorities did not advise his parents of the arrest or imprisonment. For more than a year, his parents did not know what had happened to their son or where he was at. More than 3 years after his arrest, Shahbaz appeared in court for his hearing. On September 25, 2004, the judge made for the final decision of life in prison for this young man. He has since been released. Do you know why he was released? Because of all the letters that came in. This guy here, Ranja Masih, after 8.5 years in jail, 8.5 years in jail, on unsubstantiated blasphemy charges, Pakistani Christian Ranja Masih was acquitted November 10, 2006 by the Lahore High Court. Arrested in May 1998 during a Christian funeral procession, Masih had been convicted and sentenced to life in prison by a district court in April 2003. At the end of a two-hour appeal hearing on the case, presiding justice ruled that the lack of any solid evidence against Masih required him to issue a complete acquittal. VOM has provided financial assistance to Ranja's family during his imprisonment, and his wife expressed gratitude to all who had prayed for them and taken action on Ranja's behalf. Finally, last one, Pastor Pormon. A former Iranian army colonel was arrested when security police raided a church conference of more than 80 church leaders that he was attending. He'd become a Christian about 25 years ago. During his military career, his superiors had acknowledged that he was a Christian, and he had even been excused from observing the Muslim month of fasting. However, it is illegal for a non-Muslim to serve as a military officer, and on February 17, 2005, a Tehran military court sentenced Hamid to 3 years in jail and ordered his transfer to Evin prison. Found guilty on charges of deceiving the Iranian armed forces, his sentence automatically discharges him from the army, cuts off his regular income, and eliminates his military pension. His wife and two teenage children were forced to leave their military housing. In addition, he was charged with apostasy from Islam and proselytizing Muslims into Christianity. Both charges are punishable by death because news of his appearance before an Islamic Sharia court in Tehran leaked out to the international press. He was taken by armored car to stand trial. On May 28th, an Islamic judge acquitted Pastor Pormon of these charges. According to Compass Direct, the judge reportedly stated, "I don't know who you are, but the rest of the world does." Meaning all of the people that decided to write letters. And because of the letters, these four guys, and there's many more, I only printed out four of them, these guys have been released. Now you got to put yourself in their shoes. Imagine being in prison. Your crime is that you follow Jesus Christ. That's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? Very hard. But this is real. This is not some made-up, fake, phony story. This is real. This actually happens all over the world. And not just in one country. It happens in multiple countries. And imagine you're there. You've now been isolated from your family and friends. You're probably in another hostile situation as people know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. From a lot of the reports, many of them are constantly encouraged to all they have to do to get out of prison is deny Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Very simple. Just sign a confession saying, "I don't believe in Him." And you're free to go. And imagine you're sitting there in that dark, dank cell. Imagine you've got nothing except for the memories of the Bible passages that you've memorized in your heart. And then imagine you get a letter. A letter from someone you don't know. A letter from someone in America. And in that letter are encouraging words from Scripture telling them to stay strong and hold fast to the Christian faith. Words, much like what Paul does for the Thessalonians, say, "I encourage you. I know you're facing trials. I know that you're going through difficult times. And all I can do is encourage you to stand strong in the face of all that's happening. Be firm in Jesus Christ." What do you think that would do if you received that one letter while they're in prison? Now imagine you received two. Now imagine you received five. And then 100. And imagine that thousands of letters are pouring in from America, from all over, people that say, we're praying for you. That's a train I want to get on. That's a train that I'm encouraged by. I leave them back here. I only downloaded 15 of them. Holy cannoli, there's like more there, but I only downloaded 15. Are they over here? Yes. So I decided after I printed them off, I thought, man, why can't we do that? I mean, well, we got about 150 people that come to church, right? Somewhere around there, maybe 120. What if all of us said, we'll join in the letter writing campaign? What if all of us said, yeah, we'll join in. We'll pray for these people. What if, I mean, let's even keep it simple if we want to. Let's say it's just a week of prayer. You and I have it so good. We live in a country where we can pray for other Christians. That's not a luxury afforded by everyone in this world. Imagine if all of us started praying for these people. What if all of us said, we'll write a letter? What if these pictures got put up on our refrigerators and our children started asking about who these pictures are? What happens if we start talking to our kids about how wonderful it is that we get a chance to pray for people? What if they got to understand that the freedom that we have here is pretty great, especially compared to all of the horrors that happen all over this world in the name of Jesus Christ? Because of His name, because of who He is, people are standing strong and standing firm. What if we get to be Paul? Now, that's a dream I've always had. I think Paul and I are quite alike. Yeah, Rose.
I'm from Vietnam, and Vietnam is under the communists for many, many years even now. So I came home and visit my country every year, and sometimes I miss Sunday, and to me that's something that I miss. I couldn't escape, so I asked my dad to show me where the church I can go, and my dad looked at me and said, why do you follow that dangerous religion? I said, what that? Don't tell anybody, they kill you. They put you in jail and they hurt our family. And I cry and I say, Dad, I cannot skip Sunday. I need to go. And in order for me to go to church, my dad had to arrange somebody to pick me up, to go to that corner of the market, take me to pretend I'm going to have my hair shampooed, and take me to the underground church. And in that underground church, this Bible, we take it for granted. The whole church only had one Bible. And the way, and when I left the country, I only have two Bibles, and I never want to leave them. But the way they look at me at the Bible, I have to give that Bible to them. This is your Bible. One, the Bible was written in English, one in the Vietnamese. And I said, how could you understand it? I said, it doesn't matter. It's a Bible. And around the world now, even in Vietnam, even every big city, they have a church there, a Zion church. In that church, the pastor almost like a prison for the government. Every sermon, every thing he said in the church was monitored by the government. His sermon was read and edited by the government. Every time we go to church, every people have to be registered to go to that church and put their life under the watch of the communists. So this is not something that unreal, it's very real for my parents who sitting there nervous that somebody might put them in prison, but just because I wanted to go to church. And that's 1 hour and a half, they just sat there worried for me. Would I come back to home? So my heart is go out not only for all the church, but this is real thing on the internet. The great privilege for us to read the Bible every day at home for all the other people who want to go to God, and this is the only Bible they have in their church. So I just want to second what is the privilege for us to be here and read the Bible.
I want to repeat it in case you couldn't hear it in the back, and also just for the recording too. Rose comes from Vietnam. When she goes back, imagine, she tells her family, I want to go to church. And the family's like, I don't know. I mean, you could die, we could die. We get to come to church and we get to have chocolate waxy donuts and coffee. What if you went to a place, what if you lived in a country where if you went to church, you could be dead that day? That's persecution. Imagine a church that has only one Bible. I mean, look at how many Bibles we got. People come to me all the time and they say, I need a Bible. I have a Bible stored there. I have Bibles there. Heck, I got, I don't know how many Bibles in my house. There are churches that are existing that only have one Bible. And they don't care if it's what language it is because it's God's precious word. That's persecution. That's standing, that's a witness. That's a martyr. That should give us the strength to stand up strong where we're at. That should give us the strength to stand up wherever we go. I mean, we get to stand up in a Starbucks or a Panera or at some grocery store and say, I believe in Jesus Christ and I know that there's going to be no retribution against me except that people might think I'm weird. Now how would it be if people in other countries could say, oh, that's all that you would get is that people would think you're weird? Sign me up. They would love it. That's not persecution to be thinking that you're weird. Imagine this type of persecution happening. And that's what Paul is trying to encourage. The persecution is so bad that sometimes the only way that he can encourage him is say, just hold on strong because the persecution will ultimately end and God is just and on the throne and he is ultimately going to reign victoriously. So stay strong in the faith. I know that's hard for us to imagine, but imagine putting us in their shoes. I'm going to go to church today and I might die. I could be easily arrested. And I know that that's how they target some of the churches. They go after the pastors. Yet these pastors are standing up week after week, month after month, putting their life, their families on the line. Why? Because Jesus Christ's message is way too important to keep hidden. And so if we don't face the persecution, will you stand with me and be the Paul to them? Will you encourage them? Again, imagine you're in that prison and you've got nothing. And then letters start pouring in from people all over the world saying, I'm encouraging you. I am giving you strength. I am praying for you. And imagine that prayer, that encouragement can actually make a difference. You know me, I'm all about trying to make a difference. I don't want to just do things that don't accomplish anything. What happens if it actually got to... How many letters would you write to be willing to get someone out of jail, imprisoned solely because they were a believer in Jesus Christ? Holy cow, sign me up. Let me start writing letters today. There's 150 pieces of paper on the communion tables. Man, it's not that hard to write one. Will you write five? Will you write 10? Will you write all 15 of these people? Of course, my prayer this whole week, I've been praying, dear Lord, please. Let it be that after Sunday, I've got this mob of people saying there's not enough pieces of paper. You need to photocopy more. We got a copy machine. We could copy more. What if we said for the next week, can we extend that to a month? This is what I said. This is Action Sunday. Not much in terms of understanding exactly what's happening here. Got a little bit of context. But you and I can make a real difference in this world. Will you do that with me? And you know what? I don't even want any reports. I was thinking about saying, email me to let me know. Now, I don't even want that because then it looks like we're just showing off ourselves. Isn't it just enough to say, I've got... Tonight, I'm preaching... I don't know if some of you guys know this. I preach over at another church in Anaheim Hills called Hefeth the Lutheran. And this is the first time... I feel ashamed of myself. This is the first time I've actually asked for people to pray for me when I go over and preach. And this will be the first time I do this too. I'm going to invite all of you to come to the church service. Now, I'm just going to tell you something. If you're coming to hear another spectacular message, you ain't getting it. This is too important, so I'm going to be repeating this exact message there. But would you come and pray for them? Would you come and just the worship is probably, I'm not going to insult our worship. The worship is a little bit different. So it's a little bit, it's not where quite where we're at. It's contemporary in nature. But, you know, don't let that be a hang up. Let this be a time that you come and support. Let it be a time that you pray for these people, and I ask you to join that mission. And it could be something that I'm going to take these pieces of paper, and I'm going to photocopy a whole bunch more and take them down to Heft, and I'm going to pray for them. And I'm going to ask them the same thing I'm going to ask you. What's that? Time, 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock. It's Hephatha Lutheran. It's on Santa Ana Canyon. You go 91 from here, 91 east, exit Imperial Highway, turn right, and then turn left at Santa Ana Canyon. You're going to see a corner bakery, a Jamba Juice, all that stuff. And then on the right-hand side, you'll see San Antonio Catholic Church. And right next to San Antonio Catholic Church is Hephatha Lutheran, 6 o'clock. I'm going to be repeating this. And if you can't make it, that's cool. Will you pray for them? And then join me. I swear it was not that hard. I actually did it. I actually went on and I said, okay, I'm going to compose a letter to this person. And I just started stringing passages together, scripture passages that they like. And then it shows it there on the bottom of the thing. And all I have to do is hit print. And you print. And then you have to cut off the part that has any web information, or else they'll receive stricter, harsher sentences for being a part of an international religious organization. But personal letters are okay. So you cut off the tops and the bottoms, and it's just the words. And I look at it, I go, I sure hope that says what I think it says. I have no idea. And you just fold it up. You put it in. On every single one of these pieces of paper is the address of the prison that they are being held in. And the government watches because they want to know, are they going to cause an international incident because people are receiving so much love mail? Yes. God Smuggler. Yeah, Marcella knows that. Yeah. We can actually make a difference. And if nothing else, even if the person doesn't get released, imagine them receiving a word of encouragement from someone in America that doesn't even know them. You and I do not know persecution, so let's be Paul's and write the encouraging letters. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each one of these 15 people, Lord. I can't pronounce their names, for heaven's sake. And I cannot identify with them. I do not understand what they are going through. Because I have it so good here. I pray, Lord, that we would not walk out of here empty-handed, but we would grab paper. And we would go home and we would write letters and we would encourage, and then we would spend this week praying for them. And maybe we don't just write one letter. Maybe we write 5 letters. Maybe we write 15. Maybe we write 100 letters. Lord, we want to be the people that help and encourage. Give us that strength today, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that in the lottery of life, boy, we hit the jackpot living here. When others are facing such horrible things all over. And Lord, I don't know what it's like to be in such a situation that I'd pray for someone to actually experience eternal destruction. So Lord, let my prayer today be for those guards, for those prisoners. I pray for those that are persecuting. Lord, you changed Saul's heart. You came and visited him. And you turned around the greatest persecutor of the church into the greatest evangelist of the church. You are the same God of the Bible. You still are alive today, and you can still reveal yourself that way. So, Lord, we pray for them. We pray for those people that do persecute. Visit them, Lord, with their heart. Visit them physically. Show your power to them so that they might know your great love and your great forgiveness that you offer through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.